You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Our series, Big Questions. One of the questions that we are looking at today is, how do I distinguish between good and evil? How do I distinguish between right and wrong? The title of today's message is, Don't Follow Your Heart. Yeah, you heard me right. Don't follow it, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. How do I distinguish between good and evil? This is a question that people have asked from the beginning of mankind and will continue to ask till the very end. I remember one particular time I was driving in Fort Worth, and just like most other big cities, Fort Worth has a ton of construction, and so the GPS can't always keep up with the construction, and I have a terrible sense of direction. And so I remember following this particular GPS, and it's hard, and there's cars all cramming around you, and I remember driving, and then I did what the GPS said. She said, do this, and I said, okay, and I did that, and then a couple seconds later, she said, recalculating, and I said, okay, whatever, all right, so I'll go this way, and I did that for a couple more seconds, and then she said, recalculating, and so before it's all said and done with, I'm not happy with her, and she's not happy with me, and she keeps yelling at me, and I'm yelling at her, and we weren't getting where we were supposed to go. And then I think about the GPSs; they're not made for. They're made to tell you where they're supposed, what you're supposed to go, and they know the path, and you're supposed to follow it. GPS, they don't have suggestions, right? So you don't drive down the exit and say, "This is where you should go." If you feel like it, right? It's a turn right, exit here, turn around, dummy. That's what I hear all the time. Okay, and so it's a do this, and you say, okay, and you do it. Navigation system. We live in a world that's navigation system is off, and instead of taking things for certainties, they have made things possibilities. In a world that wants to know right and wrong, they don't want anybody to tell them which one is which. They want suggestions, and then they get to digest what is right and what's wrong. To them, morality is like speed limit signs, which we all know are simply suggestions, right? And so they say, okay, this is right for you, and what's right for me, and if it works out for what I like, I'll do that. But as we've been talking about the last several weeks, a worldview must be consistent. And so as the Christian worldview, we must be consistent in our worldview. And say, if we are created, then we have a purpose. And if we have a purpose and the Creator has made us, then He gets to say what's right and what's wrong. And every day our culture seems to be wrestling more and more with this issue, what is right and what is wrong. And so we have to be able as believers to be able to answer these questions. Let's see what the Bible and the Christian worldview tells us about knowing right from wrong. Before we do that and get into various passages today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the guidance of your word. Lord, I thank you in a world of suggestions, we have certainties in your truth. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from it today. Lord, that you would empower us to make the right decisions ourselves. Lord, you'd help us lead a world that needs to know what's right and what's wrong. Speak to our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, we see that God is the moral law giver. God is the moral law giver. See, God has revealed himself to us primarily through his word, but also through the universe and our own hearts. But primarily, we know who God is by what he has revealed in Scripture. See, God is uniquely capable of ruling. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, completely good and unchanging. And I want to look at just a couple of those scriptures that point us to that. I've got a lot of scriptures written down, and so I'd encourage you to write these down, but you'll have a hard time keeping up with the way I've got it set up today. We see that God is all-powerful. According to Jeremiah 32:17, he says, "Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." I'd say making the heavens and the earth would be too hard for most people, but the Bible says that it's not too hard for God. We know that he's all-knowing. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Jeremiah 23:24 talks about God's presence. It says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" We see that God is completely good. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." And finally, we learn that God is unchanging in James 1:17. He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Well, that's good news, right? Especially the last one, because if he was all these other things that we just talked about, but then he can change all those things, then we'd be in a very bad spot. We know that God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's ever-present, that he is completely good, and that he is unchanging. See, God is the very embodiment of good. Anything contrary to his nature is evil. So God is the starting point, the measuring stick, the plumb line, or the blueprint. Everything is measured by God. So we don't have some idea of goodness and say, okay, let's see how God lines up with goodness, and then we go from there. No, the Bible says that God is goodness, and that everything that we know about goodness is because we know God. Are y'all with me, church? Okay, so we know God, and so we know God. That's why we know what goodness is. God's not striving to be good. God is good. God is how we measure goodness. He is the starting point. Now, I don't know. Most of y'all know where the Leaning Tower of Pisa is and looks like, and maybe some of y'all have ever been there, but really maybe the only reason why we know about the Leaning Tower of Pisa is because something went terribly wrong at the beginning, right? It's this big, beautiful, kind of medieval architecture, and later than that, and it was built in Italy, but it was built on a poor foundation. The soil was not something that you should build something that heavy, and the foundation was built too small, and so the Leaning Tower of Pisa began to lean very early in its inception, at a weak foundation. Unstable soil made it lean the wrong way. And when our world has unstable foundations, when they make themselves the judge of what is right and what's wrong, and so when we have unstable foundations, we begin to see things from a slant. We begin to see things from the wrong perspective. Many in our world, you watch the news, you talk to your friends, and you realize that you're not seeing things the way that God sees them. And when we're not seeing things the way that God sees them, we're seeing them skewed. Because God is what? The measure of what is good and what is right and what is wrong. See, God has authority to rule as his creations. We obey and follow his will. We obey him because we love him. We obey him because he's our heavenly Father and he knows what's best, and we obey him because the Bible says that there is a judgment that is to come. Now, for believers, we're not judged on whether or not we'll go to heaven or hell, but we are judged for heavenly reward or the lack thereof. See, God has granted us freedom to obey or disobey. We experience consequences, negative consequences when we disobey, and we experience blessing when we do obey. He has authority to rule. Now, y'all have all seen the little guys in the mall security guys. I love mall security, man. They got the little helmets sometimes, and they got the little badges, and they got the outfit, and I really love when they ride on the little Segways. Have you seen them ride on those little Segway things? Man, it's fun to watch them. Not particularly intimidating. I'm not entirely sure what mall security can do, if anything. I'm not sure. I think they can just call real police officers. And if you are a mall security person, I apologize ahead of time. But they have some authority, right, in a limited aspect. And so maybe in a mall you would have to listen to them. But if you're driving down the road and you see one of these little guys in his Segway following down behind you, and he's trying to pull you over, and he says, you know, license and registration, ma'am, you'd say, go away. And you might even push him over in his little Segway. I'm not sure what you would do, because he has no authority to do that, right? It makes no sense. See, God has authority. He is uniquely qualified to have authority. Now, when another person tells you what you can or cannot do based on their own wisdom, they are not authoritative. But the Bible says that God, being the creator, God being the one who has created us with purpose, he made you, he knows what's good and what's best, he's all wise, he's all good, he's unchanging. Surely nobody is more qualified than God. God's word says that he alone has the right and the ability to determine right from wrong. So we love and we praise and we serve and we obey him. He has the right, but he also has the ability. He has the wisdom. He has the goodness. He has the authority to rule and tell what is right and what's wrong. We understand as believers that God is the moral law giver. Are y'all with me so far? I think we're in one accord here. So point number one was God is the moral law giver, and point number two is God has given us his moral law. Point number two is God has given us his moral law. See, Christians believe that the Bible is a supernatural book. I'm just going to, I'll let you guys think that over a while. You'll get some amens out of this and think through this. And Christians believe that the Bible is a supernatural book. Right? I mean, I like The Count of Monte Cristo. I like other books, man, but this book's different. This is a supernatural book. It's not like any other books. There's other books that claim to be supernatural, but fail a lot of different tests. But God's word stands the test of time. God's word says this about itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And this is a supernatural book written by a supernatural God who wants to speak to his children. So through scripture, we learn who God is, who we are, what's good and what's evil, what we should value, what we shouldn't value, what's true and what's untrue. The most significant parts of commandments that we know in the Old Testament were the Ten Commandments, which really sort of encapsulated all of the Old Testament. But then Jesus came onto the scene and he talked about two great commandments. He said these two great commandments sum up all the law and all the prophets. So everything in the Old Testament can really be boiled down to these few verses in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34, and so on. And then Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. You want to know what God thinks? Want to know what we should, how we should obey? Love God with every part of you. That's what it means, heart, soul, mind, strength. It just means every part, every last drop of you, every part down to your guts, love God with every part of you, and then love people as you naturally love yourself. Because Christians accept God and His Word as true, we must reject relativism. Thinking relatively is not always a problem, but it is a problem when we bring it in that realm of morality and truth. But it's not wrong to say, in some context, it may be in Sicily where my family's from, I might be a tall, robust figure there, right? That's what I like to think of. But here, some people might consider me a little short, maybe a little puny, right? So it's just a matter of where you're at, right? Some people may say that I'm pretty young compared to most of my congregation that I'm looking around over here. But a lot of little ones that sit up here before, after the music, they would say I'm very old, right? So those kind of things are relative, and that's okay. Some things can be relative. Morality and truth cannot. Let me give you a definition of relativism. Relativism is the view that all ideas are relative, that there is no absolute truth and no absolute morality, which is what our culture absolutely believes. And so the greatest commandment of relativism is what? No judgment. If your ideas are just as valid as my ideas are, then the great commandment, the greatest commandment of the relativist is this: you cannot tell me what to do. And that's how our culture lives. Hey man, you want to live that way? You want to go to church? You want to stay with your wife? You don't want to do these things? More power to you, man. But that ain't for me. That's relativism. They say things like, you may prefer the Bible or the Quran or the Book of Mormon or Mao's Little Red Book or the sayings of Confucius. Hey, man, whatever floats your boat. No absolute truth, no morality. I remember going on a trip in New York City, and did a mission trip, and maybe we'll go there one day. It was a lot of fun, and brought a bunch of teenagers to tell the people about Jesus. And I remember we had this kind of survey that we would go through with them, and we asked questions about the Bible, and the whole point was leading people towards a gospel conversation. And I remember this one particular gentleman, and he was very friendly. He's a well-dressed African-American gentleman, and I sat down and talked to him for a moment, and went through the survey and was talking about God's word being true and that we could trust it, and he said there's no absolutes. I can't believe that there's no absolutes. And maybe as a smart alecky teenager, then maybe this is something that you need to work on before you go on a mission trip. And I said, are you absolutely sure? Right? Which should be your response when people say there's no absolutes. I said, are you absolute about your certainty that there are no absolutes, which is a completely self-defeating statement. Are you guys with me? Then if I shouldn't believe what he's saying, then maybe what he's saying is wrong. So is true with relativism. Some would say morality is determined by culture or country or family or tribe or government. And it's not. Some might even say yourself. Book of Judges, one of the beginning verses of it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And Doug, you want to read a dark place in Scripture? You want to read a place where people did unrestrained evil in human history and in the Bible? Read some of the book of Judges. Because everybody did what was right by what they determined what was right. See, our culture says, follow your heart, follow your own path, and you decide what's right and what's wrong. Only problem is this is an unlivable reality. That the banker doesn't keep that reality when his customer comes in, right? It's unlivable. One of my favorite examples of this, and most of you may not be able to relate to this, but in the 90s, gangster rap was sort of a big deal. Anybody fan of gangster rap? Any takers over here? Okay, not a lot. And so the gangster rap, and so all gangster rap, man, was all about, I'm going to take what's yours, I'm going to make it mine, I'll make your woman mine, I'll make your money mine, I'm going to hurt you, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's gangster rap, but that's one that I know about it. One of my favorite lyrics, as I said, I've been blasting and laughing so long that even my mama thinks that my mind is gone, right? Anybody over here? We got somebody from other guys. There we go. We got a couple over here. Okay. All right. Now here's where, this is the funny part about gangster rap. That was in the 90s. 2000s, this little nerd white guy figured out a way to sell all music on the internet. He didn't sell it. He gave it away for free. And musicians, they didn't like that. And so all these people who were supposed to be making money off of their songs, people were just downloading it for free, and that was a real problem. So all of these gangster rappers were taking people to court and saying, you shouldn't do that. And all their songs about is you can do whatever you want to do. Completely contradictory. C.S. Lewis talked about an ought that we have in our souls. You can talk about relativism, but if you're standing in line at Chick-fil-A and a blessed day, and if any day in Chick-fil-A is a blessed day, and you're sitting in there and somebody gets and stands right in front of you, you say, hey, you shouldn't do that. That's not fair. Or somebody decides to take your wallet or take your shoes or take your wife or whatever, you're going to say, that's not fair. Because we all have in our heart some concepts of what is right and what is wrong. The problem why we can't trust our heart, Romans chapter 1 says our moral reasoning has been darkened. Listen to Romans chapter 1. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God's word says in repeated places that who can trust their heart? It's wicked. It's deceived. It deceives others. Don't trust your heart. It's not trustworthy. Many people, that's how they live their lives. Nietzsche famously said what? God is dead. We've got a bunch of Christian movies that say otherwise, but God is dead is what Nietzsche said. What he meant by that is science over the last century, when in Enlightenment time, that they've disproved this outdated notion of God. We don't need God anymore because at first, yeah, man, God was important. He's the one that directed morality. But now that we've proved that God is not real anymore, then we're gonna have to figure out some different ways to find out what's right and what's wrong. And he was somewhat concerned about it. That there's no moral standard, and what somebody needed to rise up is the Übermensch. I like that word, Übermensch, the Superman. He said, we need somebody who's willing to, for lack of better words, take the bull by the horn. That's the type of people that need a lead, right? Makes good sense. Do you know who got a hold of this idea? Not long after Nietzsche wrote it. Adolf Hitler. He said, you know what? That sounds pretty good. I will take the bull by the horn. I will do what I think is right. And by Hitler's thinking, he said, I'm going to remove from the world a people that I find disgusting and appalling, and I'm going to make the world a better place for people. Because he did what was right in his own eyes. See, your definition of good or peace or harm may be different than mine, and certainly how to achieve those. See, with relativism, you don't have principles, you have pragmatism and preferences. You can't say something's right or can't say something's wrong. You can just say, I would prefer you not do that. And I have heard educated men, brilliant men, say, I can't categorically say that the Holocaust was wrong. You understand? When you embrace relativism, you can't say something's right or wrong. You can just say, I prefer something or I don't. Without God, one can act morally, but they have no basis for it. You cut out your own legs. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, but I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus shatters the notion of relative truth and relative morality. Jesus gave us no wiggle room. He said, I am truth. He didn't say, I know a lot about truth, or I can point you to truth. Jesus said, I am absolute truth. He said, I am the way. I am the life. You want life. You want this life now to mean something, and you want your life to matter in eternity, that I'm the way. Not what you prefer. Not what you like. That I'm the way. There's no other possibility. I've been told and read that several pilots, when you are trained, that you have to learn to follow your instrument. And that when you're discouraged to fly in the clouds because your instincts can go wrong. That you can, the things spinning in your ears won't line up with what you're balanced the way it should be. And so you can be absolutely certain one way is up and one way is down, but you can be absolutely wrong. And many pilots have crashed because they didn't trust their instruments. And so when they were going their own path, when they went into danger, instead of following exactly what the instruments were telling them, their instincts were telling them, no, I'm upside down, or I'm crooked, or I'm crashing. And they were supposed to be following with their instruments and saying, hey, no, this is the way that you're supposed to go. Follow your instruments. Many people live just that way. That I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do the way I feel I should do something. And God's word says, look, you're off, man. You're heading towards destruction. You're heading towards danger. You're heading towards catastrophe. Straighten up. Trust God. Trust the instruments that He gave us, His word, His life, His truth. Trust Him. And there was a pastor, a book of his I was reading the other day, and it's really good, and I can point you to it here eventually when I can remember the name of the book. But he was, right before he became a Christian, he began experiencing same-sex attraction, and he didn't really know what to do with it. And of course, all the culture was pushing him, saying, hey, this is great, this is good, this is wholesome, let's celebrate that. But then he became a believer, and he saw what God's word says about that. That his Creator loves him and cares about him and wants him to do right. And see, he is currently a pastor. And he said, I'm a pastor and I experience same-sex attraction. Because I know it's wrong. I know it's not helpful and wholesome. And I'm not going to act on that. Because I know that my feelings, my instinct says I should go this way. But God's word points me to truth. I'm not going to go a different way. Question is, how do we engage a culture who is very confused about morality and truth? I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, we speak the truth in love to people outside of God's moral law. We speak the truth in love. There's no room for compromise. I know you're my friend, but I don't want to say anything mean to you. I don't want to say anything that will hurt your feelings. I don't want to say something comes off as judgmental. My friend, if they're flying towards a cliff, you better tell them the truth. There's also no room for hatred in God's word. So we are to love our enemies. We're to love those who persecute us. We'll love those who stand against us. So there's no room for hatred. So we're going to speak the truth. We cannot compromise the truth, but we must do it with love and grace. How do we engage our culture? Speak the truth. Do it in love. And point them to a gracious, forgiving Savior. Because last I checked in my own life, that I was a sinner going to hell apart from God. And He saved me. He pursued me. He loved me. He forgave me. He made me right with God. I didn't make myself right with God. Jesus did that for me. We need to tell that to a world that desperately needs to hear it. There's no sin that's so great that can't be forgiven. You can't outrun the grace of God. Our world needs to know that. Point them to Jesus, the Savior who loves them, cares for them. In conclusion, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't follow your heart. Follow God. Follow God's heart. Good, wise, perfect. Don't follow your heart. Prone to wonder, susceptible, falsehood, moody. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart. In a world where truth is in short supply, let's live it, let's stand on it, and let's point to it. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to trust the Lord's rule. Trust it. If everything He says about Himself is true in God's Word, and we've experienced that through the faithfulness of God in our own lives, let's trust Him. Let's trust His rule. Let's not shift or compromise standards in society in our own hearts because we're selfish and sinful. No, let's trust God. Trust His rule. Understand that sin lies. Sin harms. Sin lies. Sin harms people. You can't compromise God's truth because to not follow God's word is to follow untruth. And sin lies. And sin harms other people. I help encourage you, brothers and sisters, to help those who are confused. Don't curse the darkness. Stop cursing the darkness. Every time you get on Facebook and bashing people, man, light a candle. Point them towards Jesus. That's what we need. That's what we all need. That's what we've experienced if we're claiming the name of Jesus Christ. Help those in need. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, maybe you're confused. Maybe you said, I've been following this path or I'm inclined to follow this path. Society, everybody else says it's okay. But I know God's word says it's wrong. I encourage you. Turn to a Savior that loves you. Turn to a Savior that's gracious. Turn to a Savior that's willing to forgive you. Not part of you, not mainly, but absolutely. Turn to Him. Trust Jesus. There's never been a time in your life. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. You can't save yourself. I couldn't save myself. Trust Jesus. His righteousness, His goodness can save your soul. Would you do that today? When we stand and sing, would you come forward and say, Pastor, that's something I want to do. I want to trust Jesus. I want to be forgiven. I want to be made right with God. Make sure you do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your wisdom. In a world that's so confused, in a world that is hurting because of sin and because of confusion, God, help us to be a light. Not self-righteous judges, but one beggar showing another beggar where to find food. But help us to trust You when it's hard and we don't want to. Help those struggling this morning, God, that they would trust You. They would give their lives over to You. Father, we love You. Trust You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.